Thank you, Girth. Good evening, everyone. Thank you, too, Tony. Appreciate it a lot. Yeah, early in the morning is right. 6:45, I have to leave the apartment. Before 95% of you have ever seen the light of day, I will be off of your shores. Not that I want to go, but I must. Just has been a treat to be with you. Trust God's blessings will be upon you until we meet again. And I trust it won't be that long. Thank you for all of the great privileges of being with you, for the apartment, for all of its comfort and privacy. You've gotten a fair amount of work done, actually, while I was here. Kind of needed that time. And appreciate it so much. Those of you who have had me in your homes and out to restaurants and the like, thank you so kindly for the financial support. We appreciate it, value it, treasure it very highly. We thank you so much. We're going to be looking at three places of Scripture tonight, the first being found in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. By the way, as you're turning to that, I would expect that the great majority of you will be there around 6:30 or so to the apartment tomorrow morning to say goodbye. I don't suppose I'll see any one of you. Isaiah 57. Our reading tonight begins at verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like a troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. For the first of two readings in the New Testament now, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11, for the sake of connection. Ephesians 2, verse number 11. Therefore remember that you, in being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of division between us. Chances are you have found already the word that is before us this evening. We find it one more time in Romans now chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is that wonderful word, peace. Romans 5, verse number 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Put it in its proper setting here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, for the apostle is writing to Roman saints, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We must not leave this section till we read verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, if you've been listening to any news this week, I suppose you know one of the reasons why my thoughts have gone towards the subject of peace. It was just about a decade ago, 1980, when there was a brokered peace between Israel and the Palestinians that everybody said would be the peace that had the biggest chance to last. Coming through the decade, even into July of this year, again at Camp David, much like had happened in the late 1970s with President Jimmy Carter of the United States, Camp David again, two leaders met. An Israeli leader and the same Palestinian leader sign a pledge for peace. And for 2.5 weeks, there has been bloodshed. Well over 100 people have lost their life. Our President of the United States is right now, as we sit here, flying over to Egypt for yet another summit tomorrow. And guess what? Even if the greatest hopes accompanied his journey, the likelihood is there will be no peace in that region. Because God has predicted that. And God's predictions are called prophecies. And they'll always come true. I remember once on my way to a trip to the north of Ireland, there had been a big flurry of activity between the IRA and the Protestants in the north of Ireland. And in fact, I was to have meetings in one of the very towns where there was a tremendous amount of loss of life because of IRA bombings. And my parents called just before I left, and they said, "Aren't you sort of afraid of going?" And I said, "No, I've been in Jerusalem when there have been explosions. I'm thankful that there's been a peace treaty signed in the north of Ireland. Chances are I'll be fine. Just pray for me." And I'll never forget going to a Christian bookstore in downtown Belfast. While I was there, about 3 blocks away, an amazingly powerful bomb that almost knocked me off of my feet destroyed about a third, roughly, of the city hall of Belfast, Northern Ireland. Peace. I said the other night that in the last 1.25 centuries, roughly, there have been in excess of 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken. We live in a world that clamors for peace. Actually, as a digression for a moment, in prophecy, there will come a time for 3.5 years of unparalleled, unprecedented peace, the likes of which the world hasn't seen, to be honest, since the Garden of Eden before the fall. It will be brokered by a man that the Bible calls the Antichrist. For 3.5 years after the rapture of the church, I'm firmly convinced, when the saints are gone, every nation will get along. There will be one charismatic leader, fabulously powerful, who will hold himself up as the religious, economic, political leader of the world. And in Revelation 13, we find prophetically that the world will say, "Who is like unto the beast?" Imagine, if you will, one person who is able to bring all of the warring nations of our world together at one time. And for 3.5 years, every soul will live in harmony. It's no wonder people will fall down and worship him and gladly receive in their foreheads or on their hands the number 666. But in the middle of that time, prophetically called the time of Jacob's trouble, or as we have come to know it, the great tribulation, in a moment of time, I believe overnight, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will flip and usher in 3.5 years of torment, culminating in a battle called Armageddon that the world has never seen the like of. You can stand in any part of Israel, look over the Jezreel Valley, called by us, rather anglicized, and really improperly at that. Because in the Hebrew, the valley was called Har Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, the northernmost entrance of five natural entrances into that valley that is some 38 miles in length and roughly 13.5 miles wide at its widest point. Every nation of the world, I believe, will be represented. They will come from the east, from the west, from the north and from the south, to annihilate tiny Israel in that valley. The numbers will be in the billions. And we read that the blood will flow to the bridle of a horse in that valley. My friends, it's going to happen. And it staggers me tonight that while my eyes will never see it, some in the meeting tonight might. And I promise you, we don't want you to. Prophet Isaiah could write these words. The wicked are like a troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You know, this week it was interesting. It doesn't happen like this very often, but it did this week. I just have known all week long, just watching the news, watching CNN and the like, just knew all week long I had to speak on this subject. Oftentimes it's 10 minutes before a meeting before I have peace about which outline to preach. It wasn't like that this week. And one day I went out when the winds were still blowing pretty strong, and I went behind the apartment and I started walking on the beach. The tide was way out, and so I just went out walking. And I ventured out, took my sandals off, and I ventured out into the water. It was an amazing thing. When it was just over the height of my ankles, I couldn't see the bottom. Your Bahamian waters are not exactly known for that. But it was that day. You know why? It was a troubled sea. Stirred up all the muck, all of the sand. And the suspended particulates were so heavy in the water that visibility probably was about a foot. Oh, it'll settle down again. And one day you can fly over and see, or you could even go over in your boat and you'll see it again if the Lord be not come. You'll see the bottom 40 feet down, just as if you were looking into a mirror. But that's what happened in a troubled sea. So it is in some lives, I'm convinced, in our meeting tonight. You are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up, dig up, constantly bring up mire and dirt. I ask you tonight, what reigns within your heart this evening as we sit here? A flooding sense of peace. Or trouble? You know the answer. And I promise you this as well. If your soul is murky tonight, and it is that troubled sea, you can leave with a peace that passes understanding. You can leave tonight that way. You want to look for governments of the world to give you peace? Best of luck. Best of luck. You want to look at economic markets to give you peace? Watch out. Because inevitably something will happen. And the stock markets will decline. And some banks will have a run on them. And things happen economically that are far beyond our control. Can't find peace there. The great cities of our world are a mess. Always intrigues me. When I go to the family islands of your commonwealth, Doesn't matter which one it is. This one's no exception. Pardon me if you're from Nassau here tonight. But there are always people in the Family Islands, I guess maybe especially in the Abacos, where things are pretty quiet. And I think they would rather go to New York City than Nassau. Frankly, I'd a lot rather go to Nassau, but that's beside the point. Our cities are a mess. There are places, there are a lot of places. You wouldn't dare walk after dark. It's taking your life into your hands to walk after dark. And yet people flee to the cities to be anonymous. Just one more face in a large crowd. I wonder how they find anonymity there. In our schools. Boy, I'll tell you, you have a treasure in these islands. The Bible still read in your public schools. May it always continue. Pray along those lines, my friends. Pray along those lines. Schools in the United States. Oh, let's be honest. The majority of schools, I'm sure, are very fine. There are rural schools that don't see any problems at all, really. But the city schools, and even at times, suburban schools, well, they don't look for peace in the classrooms. In families of this world, how many families are there where peace does not reign? See, the problem comes because peace isn't reigning in individual human hearts. And if there is no peace in the heart, put enough people together and there will be no peace in the society. It's just a cause and effect. And that's why Isaiah prophesied this. He said, the wicked are like this troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it churns. It's in turmoil. It never stops stirring up the dirt. Where we ask ourselves, what exactly is peace? Mr. Webster tells us that it is a freedom from fear, from worry. Something to long for, isn't it? And by the way, this will be a real easy thing for you to remember. Guess how many times peace is mentioned in your Bible? 456. 456. You'll never forget that now. 456 times in the Bible, peace is mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have some of the great, great verses of the entire Bible. Here's what Paul writes. He is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of division between us. He is our peace. He's writing here to Gentile saints, who once upon a time had no claim whatsoever upon God. But something's happened, and it's brought them together. He said, listen, at one point, you were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, those who through the rite of circumcision in the human flesh were considered Jews, part of the Abrahamic covenant. They would have looked at you Gentiles and they would have said, you are the uncircumcision. He said, and at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers, same word actually, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near, brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's why. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of division between us. Maybe you don't understand that verse. I hope you will within the next minute or so. For you see, the Bible teaches us And I think if you're honest this evening, in your heart of hearts, you know too, you're a long way from God. Listen, there's not a Christian here tonight that is what we wish we were. Not a one. But I'll tell you some happy news. Lets me sleep at night sometimes. I'm not what I wish I was. But I ain't nothing like I'm going to be one day. And I thank God for that. Once upon a time, though, as a sinner, in my sins, unforgiven, I was as far alienated from God as East is from West. They are mutually exclusive. We were so separated that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get back to God. Sin had put a breach in the wall. He is our peace. The Lord Jesus, who hath made both one by breaking down the middle wall of division between us. You see, the Savior came to give peace. You'll remember in Luke chapter 2, at the occasion of His birth, that the angels erupted in a heavenly chorus and sang what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill to man. He came for the purpose of giving peace. He died to win eternal peace. He was raised from the dead by God Himself, signifying that the Father was absolutely satisfied in the work of His Son. He ascended back to the Father after witnessing Himself to hundreds of disciples. He lives now in the power of endless life for the express purpose of giving peace to peaceless hearts. He is our peace, who has made both one by breaking down that wall that divided us from God. Understand, God didn't build the wall. God didn't put one brick in that wall. That wall has been built only and completely through our sin. The Lord Jesus came and shattered it through the person of Himself and through a work accomplished at a place which is called Calvary. The God of peace came near. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can now guard our hearts and our minds because the God of peace came near. Boy, but if there's a commodity that today doesn't define our age, it's peace. What do you want this evening? What would your preference be? Would you rather live in peace or do you love turmoil? Would you rather live with an inner settled peace? Or are you happy going to bed at night with your conscience haunting you? Are you delighted at times through the day when that still small voice comes within and you think, man, I should get saved. I've put it off for so long. So I ask you tonight, why are you still in your sins? What wall have you built? You must have built some kind of a wall. Because God didn't build it. He didn't build the wall of sin. Nor is He building the wall between you and Himself. Sin, original sin, separated us from God. But your personal sins also have added to the wall between us and God. And my friends, I must tell you with all of the kindness I can muster this evening, you are not strong enough, and you are not in good enough shape spiritually to ever try to throw any kind of a rope over that wall and climb up it. You can't climb the wall of sin to reach God. It's just an obstacle that's insurmountable. So are we hopeless? Hey, I want to tell you, if we were, none of us would be here tonight. I wouldn't be here. I'd be back in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina with my family. Lord willing, tomorrow night around 11:30, I will be anyway. But at the same point, I wouldn't be here tonight. Christ wasn't raised from the dead, Paul said. Then our preaching's vain, and our faith is vain, and we would be all found in our sins. So it's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. And that's why I love the words that Paul wrote to the Roman church. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You say, what does it mean to be justified? Well, in its simplest definition, and maybe this is too simplistic, so forgive me if it is, but I want to make it as simple as possible tonight. Justification is a declared righteousness. Maybe I've done this before because I love the truth of justification. Don't panic, I won't. But there are some of you, and I've known you for over 20 years, and I know the tenor of your lives. I know what makes you tick. I know what thrills your heart. All right, Brother Donald, I'm going to pick on you because I see him more than anybody else. I walk out the apartment, he's outside sweeping, and we talk every day. And I'll come out and I'll say, Brother Donald, how are you this morning? Just wonderful. Praise the Lord. Get it every time. Just wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, I know Brother Donald. I've known him for 21 years. I could have him stand up tonight. Don't panic. I won't. I could have him stand up tonight and say, you know, I believe that that is a righteous man. He's a right living man. He's a faithful man. I wish everybody in my travels that I've ever met were as faithful as this man, a gift to the church for a lot of years. He's a righteous man. Doors are open. Brother Donald's here. Time for prayer. Brother Donald's there. You see, I could say he's a righteous man. It might make you feel good for 15 seconds. But to be honest, Brother Donald, my declaration of your righteousness and a dollar will buy you coffee down at the Gap. That's about all my declaration of his righteousness is worth. But when the God of the universe declares him, you, me, righteous tonight, it's a marvelous thing. Having been declared righteous by God through faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've stayed with a lot of families in my life. In some regards, it's a great blessing. Kind of nice to be a temporary member of somebody's family. It's also hard, to be honest, because I'm really essentially a very private person. And it's hard to live in people's homes. I think that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for that apartment. But I've stayed with a lot of families, and by any standards, not just Spanish Well standards, by any standards, they really don't have a lot in this world. Their homes are little. They're not that new. Nor are the furnishings of their home. Their cars are older. And they're clean, but they're old, and they've got a lot of miles on them. I guess I shouldn't say much. My 95 Ford has 217,000 miles on it, so maybe people feel that way about me too. But at the same point, reigning within those walls is a commodity that is so priceless that the richest man in the world couldn't buy it. It's peace. It's a supernatural peace. A harmony of body, soul, and spirit from a person that knows the Lord. And they know that they are right where God wants them. It is a flooding peace that comes through faith, a simple, consuming, complete trust in the work of God. It yields the peace of God. The poet said, I know a peace where there is no peace, a calm when the wild winds blow. Had them this week, haven't we? A secret place where face to face with my master, I may go. And I find I'm strong though the days be long, and sorry the winds may blow, when I seek the face in that secret place of the master whom I know. So tell me why, as the days go by, and the wild winds blow defeat, that I do not go to this place I know, this place of sure retreat, that secret place where face to face, the soul and its master meet. Peace. Peace. I'm going to ask you tonight, for we must close. How is it in your heart? Peace or turmoil? So then how do you want to live? And may I be very specific tonight and ask you, how do you want to leave tonight? In peace or in turmoil? It's a stark issue, but it faces you this evening. Again, God in His grace can actually come in and save you tonight and give you a supernatural peace that's beyond understanding. But you must come the way that God demands, confessing to Him that you are a sinner, acknowledging your absolute helplessness to do a thing concerning your sin. But I can promise you that if you come to that point, you actually can meet face to face the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He will come in. And He will fellowship with you, save you from your unrighteousness, and give you peace. May God bless His word. Father, tonight we give thanks for a peace that literally surpasses human understanding. We thrill to it. And while we don't understand it, Father, we are thankful that it is a peace and a certainty, not just in this life, but in that one which is to come. Grant that any and every soul with us this evening without Christ might accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and leave with peace tonight, as we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. I wonder if you'd close with me tonight. Tony, can I call on you, please? It's number 378. I'm pretty sure you know it. There comes to my heart one sweet strain. Do you know that hymn here? A glad and a joyous refrain. I sing it again and again. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. We're just going to do verses 1 and 2 in the choruses of number 378. Again, it's been a real joy to be with you. I couldn't think of a better way to leave you, though, than to meet with somebody tonight that is searching to lead you to the God of peace. I can't save you. The Lord knows I wish I could. But we can absolutely point you to the one who can. So if you have a desire to know your sins forgiven and to know peace tonight, kindly make it known. Kindly make it known. But come to Christ tonight. Know Jesus, as they say, K-N-O-W, is to know peace, K-N-O-W. Know Jesus with an N-O equals no peace. So come to Him tonight. Verses 1 and 2 of 378.